I don't know what you've been taught. I don't know what you've been told about sanctification, but I will tell you this. The clear word of Scripture is that your sanctification is directly related to your pursuit of the knowledge of Christ in all His glory.
And welcome to another Grace to You weekend with John MacArthur. In a few minutes, John is going to begin a new study, a series that will show you what it looks like, practically speaking, to love, honor, and serve Jesus Christ. His study is called Lessons for a Modern Day Disciple. First, though, we're joined in the studio with John MacArthur and a special guest, Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You. Now, Phil, today's discussion, and in a way, the entire series is focused on a single word. I'll let you take it from there.
Carl, that one word is discipleship. We're talking about it for the next 2 weeks with John MacArthur, and we're listening to some of his messages from the Shepherd's Conference, recent Shepherd's Conferences. And in the passage you're going to look at today, John, Jesus disciples Peter, and all believers in some sense have been discipled by the Lord. Because, after all, to be a Christian is to be a disciple of Christ. With that in mind, what does it look like for us who, unlike Peter, we don't see Jesus face to face? How are we discipled by Christ?
I think in the very same way Peter was. Jesus discipled him by his word and by his example. It was both how he lived his life in front of Peter and what he said. And all of that, thank God, is recorded in the Gospels. And that's why our Lord said, when I go away, it's going to be better for you, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to bring you into all truth, and He's going to remind you of everything I've said to you. And of course, that was basically a promise that they would receive all this and write it down. That was a promise for inspiration in the writing of the New Testament and the Gospels in particular. So we don't lack anything that Peter had. We have the example of Christ laid out four times in four Gospels. We have the words of Christ often repeated again and again in those four Gospels. We have even more than that, because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ in us, instructing us on all of that. And then we have the rest of the New Testament, which explains the significance of everything Jesus did and said. And that is why Jesus said again, it's better for you that I go away. If the Comforter comes, He will enable you to write all of this. He will take up residence in you and become your personal truth teacher. I would far rather be John MacArthur or Phil Johnson today than I would be Peter in the time of Christ. Obviously, Peter had some pretty serious failings in his life. Jesus was saying it is better to have the Holy Spirit in you than to have me with you. And you remember he said that. He said he has been with you. The Spirit has been with you in me. Jesus says the Spirit has been with you in me because everything I've done is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's far better that I go and you have the Spirit in you. That's what discipleship is. All that Jesus said, all that he did, magnificently revealed in Scripture, that the believer will be complete in every sense and with the resident truth teacher dwelling in him. Everything is there for the fullness of discipleship.
People think of discipleship as a mentoring relationship, but it's really more about loving Christ.
It is about Christ. When you talk about mentoring, it isn't so much the human example. And I think Paul sums it up when he says this, "Be ye followers of me," and then he adds this, "as I am of Christ." I'm not saying to someone, you need to be like me. You need to be like me as much as I'm like Christ.
Right.
So the mentoring is really the responsibility. I think this is the best way to understand it. The responsibility to pass on the realities of Christ to someone.
Yeah, and that's what Paul is talking about in 2 Timothy 2:2, where he says, "What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will teach others also."
Right. That's the relay, you know, Paul to Timothy, to others also.
The title of this series again, Lessons for a Modern Day Disciple. Stay here for a message titled, The Transforming Effect of Loving Christ.
From the heights of that elevated summation of the evidential and evangelistic purposes of the Gospel of John, from that elevated, glorious revelation of the risen Christ, we come to chapter 21, and it's like being dropped off a cliff and landing with a thud. Can't we just end with Christ? Why do we have to go back to Peter? This is a very disappointing narrative at first. Do we really need this? Can't we just go flying into the book of Acts and to the Ascension and to the day of Pentecost and see that Peter? Why do we need this one? There's an answer to that. It's because with all the glory that has come through to the end of chapter 20, eventually that glory ends up in clay pots. This is for us. This has to be part of the story. So how does Jesus, here's the question, how does Jesus disciple a disciple? How does Jesus restore a disobedient disciple? How did Jesus disciple a disobedient, weak, vacillating disciple? Do you love me? Shocking for its simplicity. There's no ambiguity in that, right? There's no ambiguity. There's no mystery. Do you love me? Always the question for a disobedient believer. Go right to the heart. Do you love me more than these? You mean more than these other disciples? That wouldn't work. They were as guilty as he was. They all defected. They all went back to fishing. They were equally disobedient. No. Do you love me more than these boats and nets and corks and weights and anchors and trappings of your former life? Do you love me more than the stuff that made up your life? Which is like saying, if any man will come after me, let him what? Deny himself. You've got to let go of everything that made up your life. He uses the word agapao, the highest, noblest love of the will. Do you love me more than these things? Do you love me more than anything in this world? I think Peter must have been very sorrowful. He said to him, verse 15, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But he changed the word. He didn't use agapao, the highest, noblest love of the will. He dropped it down a notch. He said, I love you, and he used phileo, which simply means warm affection. I like you a lot. Why did he do that? Because he was exposed. He was guilty. He was broken. He was humbled. He would have been a fool to say, I love you at the highest, noblest level. He couldn't say that. He says, Lord, you know that I like you a lot. You say, that's a sad admission. Well, isn't it kind of sad to have to depend on omniscience? I mean, it isn't even obvious. You've got to call on omniscience. He didn't say, Lord, you've seen my life. Isn't it obvious? No. He said, I have to call on your omniscience, and you know that I have deep affection for you. Let me tell you something. I think that moment was a moment of blessing. I think it's a blessing when the Lord knows everything and He knows that we love Him, even when it's not obvious. I'll say it another way. I'm glad that the Lord knows the things I desperately want Him to know, and that is such a blessing to me. I'm okay if He knows the things I really don't want Him to know. I need Him to know I love Him, because sometimes it's not obvious. He knows I love Him truly. I don't love Him as I should. My love isn't everything it should be, but it's real. That's what Peter's saying. Amazingly. I mean, this is amazing. The Lord says to him, Bosque my lambs, shepherd my lambs. This is His ordination. You're accepted. Really? After all the ridiculous things that Peter has done, and here's just previous to this, another evidence of his impulsive disobedience, he puts him right back in the ministry, feed my lambs. And I would just tell you to look at the pronoun here, personal pronoun. They're mine, and I'm turning them over to you. With far less than perfect love, the Lord deserves and desires, with love lower in quality than the Lord receives from all those who are around him in heaven, Peter is restored to the ministry with a love that isn't even visible to anyone except the Lord in his omniscience. Feed my lambs, my little ones, young, tender, weak, vulnerable, prone to wander, prone to stray. I'm putting them in your hands. Said to him a second time in verse 16, Simon, son of John or Jonas, do you love me? Agapao. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, okay, poimeno, shepherd my sheep. Third time, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And this time he dropped down to Peter's word, and he questioned even the lower level love that Peter thought he could get away with. Do you really have strong affection for me? This really hurt. This probes into Peter's heart. This is a spiritual biopsy. Cuts some of Peter's soul open. And Peter was grieved, lupao, to have a pain, a deep pain or grief in the heart. Not because it was the third time. He needed three times. After all, he had denied the Lord three times. It wasn't because it was the third time. It was because the third time the Lord questioned even the love that he thought he could get by with. And again, he calls on omniscience. He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. It's always clay pots, isn't it? With all our flaws and all our failures, all he asks out of us is that in his omniscience, he knows our love is not perfect, but it's real. It's real. Now, this love has a cost. Verse 18. Okay, Peter, you love me? Truly, truly, I say to you. 25 times in the Gospel of John, we have that little formula, meaning something very important. This is a verbal call to attention. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself, put on your own clothes, walk wherever you wished, did what you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands. What in the world does that mean? It's a euphemism for crucifixion. When you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. How do you know it's his crucifixion? Because the next statement is, he said this signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. History tells us he was crucified. Deny yourself, and then what? Take up your cross. This is a living illustration of Luke 9:23. Peter, you will be arrested and you will be executed by crucifixion. You will be a martyr. Welcome back into the ministry. Remember when I told you, if they hated me, they will hate you? Say, oh, Lord, give the guy a break. What are you telling him that for? Do you want to live your whole life thinking around every corner is your crucifixion? Why did you tell him that? I think it was the best news Peter ever heard in his life. What? Yeah, because what it told Peter is this. The next time you face death for me, you will not deny me. I think he lived in the triumph of that promise. That's the best news he ever heard. That steeled him for the future. And then on the day of Pentecost, he was given the fullness of the Spirit and he was dynamite right down to being crucified. And when he was to be crucified, he didn't think he was worthy to be crucified like his Lord, so he asked to be crucified upside down. Can you imagine him saying, I'm not going to fail again. When it happens, I'm not going to fail again. I'm not going to fail. He had no confidence in himself. He had no history of faithfulness. In the face of danger, he was a disaster. The promise that he would face death triumphantly and die was the best news he could have ever heard. This is like Luke 14:26. If any man comes after me and doesn't hate his own life, he can't be my disciple. Do you love me? Do you love me enough to deny yourself? Do you love me enough to take up a cross if that's what I ask? Do you love me that much? There's one other component. This is love that not only demands a sacrifice, but it demands obedience. Look at verse 19 again. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Again, those are the three components of Luke 9:23. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. That's what it means to be a disciple. He says, "Follow me." Love that sacrifices in the face of death is love that obeys in life. But like everything else with Peter, everything is hard. Everything. Verse 20, the Lord says, "Follow me." Next statement, Peter turning around. Give me a break. This is impossible. Move down one notch to Andrew or somebody else. Are you kidding me? So Peter turns around, sees John, and he says, "Lord," verse 21, "what about him?" I mean, this is remediation beyond comprehension. And then you have one of the funniest statements, and Jesus didn't say a lot of funny things, but this is funny. He says, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? If he lives to the second coming, it's none of your business." That's called hyperbole. That's not only hyperbole, that's sarcasm. That is dripping sarcasm. I mean, and that's what you say when you finally become so exasperated with your kids that you resort to dripping hyperbolic sarcasm. What about him? "I'm going to die, right? I'm going to die. What about him?" I'm telling you, Peter is a constant project. It's irrelevant, Jesus says. It is irrelevant if I want him to live till the second coming. And so, of course, the rumor went out. You know what I heard? John is going to live till the second coming. The saying went out among the brethren, verse 23, that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus didn't say to him that he wouldn't die, only that if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Irrelevant. Well, they became buddies, didn't they, Peter and John? So this is emphatic, the statement that our Lord gives in the original. "You follow me." You, verse 22, "you follow me." Forget about anybody else. Again, this is Luke 9:23. Deny yourself, face death, follow me. John did die 30 years after Peter, by the end of the first century, most likely on the island of Patmos. 30 years really after both Peter and Paul were martyred. So the Gospel of John, the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ, rich, exalted, theological, profound, presenting the Son of God as the I Am, demonstrating His glorious deity by words and works, leading to the massive, glorious conclusion of chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. That glorious conclusion is where the gospel reaches its zenith. We tumble from the end of chapter 20, from the pristine heights of glory, down to the difficulty of putting this glory in earthen vessels. That's us. And all the Lord asks is this, do you what? Love me. I'll accept less than a perfect love, but not less than a real love. Peter learned his lessons. Turn to 1 Peter 5, and that's where we'll wrap up. 1 Peter 5. Now Peter's going to talk to us as a faithful shepherd. I'm glad he finally got here, aren't you? Peter writes, therefore I exhort the elders among you, that's us, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you. You know what he's doing? He's repeating exactly what Jesus said to him three times. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Peter has gone from being a disciple who needed to be discipled to becoming our teacher. Our inspired teacher, telling us to shepherd the flock of God.
That's John MacArthur, beginning his brand new series here on Grace to You Weekend, titled Lessons for a Modern Day Disciple. Now, if you want to be a disciple of Christ to truly experience the transforming effect of loving Him that John's sermon is focused on, remember what John and Phil discussed before the lesson today. Being discipled by Christ means you have to commit to studying His Word. If you're looking to make that commitment, perhaps renew it right now, let me encourage you to get a copy of the Grace to You flagship resource, the MacArthur Study Bible. It has study notes on virtually every passage of Scripture. It has the tools you need to grow in your knowledge of Christ and His will for your life. Order your copy of the MacArthur Study Bible as you get in touch today. Order when you call the toll-free customer service line 1-800-55-GRACE or go to our website gty.org. Prices on the Study Bible are reasonable and shipping is free. Again, order the MacArthur Study Bible when you call 800-55-GRACE or shop online at gty.org. By the way, at that website, gty.org, make sure you take advantage of the thousands of free resources available there, including the Grace Stream. This is a continuous broadcast of John's verse-by-verse teaching that begins in Matthew chapter 1 and goes all the way through Revelation 22. So whether you have 5 minutes or maybe a few hours, log on and listen to the life-changing truth of God's Word. Grace Stream is just one of the numerous resources available to you free of charge at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and Phil Johnson, I'm your host, Carl Miller, thanking you for making the broadcast a part of your day and reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV, channel 378, or check your local listings for broadcast times in your area. And then come back next week to see what you might give up to be a modern-day disciple of Christ. As John MacArthur continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.